You may or may not have noticed some of your peers today walking around campus with some ashes on their forehead. That is because today is actually Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday is the beginning of the Lenten season, which is 40 days of fasting leading up into Easter. And on Ash Wednesday, Catholic Christians, they wear ashes on their forehead in the shape of a cross, which sort of becomes sort of like a smudge by the end of the day. But a cross is sort of put on their forehead in ashes. And as the priest is applying the ashes, he says, "Remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Ash Wednesday is sort of a good reminder of our frailty and fallenness and our need for Jesus. But today is not just Ash Wednesday. It is also, as you know, Valentine's Day, a day where we go out of our way to communicate love and appreciation for the people in our life. And it might seem strange to have these sort of two days or two events sort of overlap, but it called to mind a cool picture. On April 8th, the sun and the moon are going to overlap just so here in Burlington to create a total eclipse. And when you get a total eclipse, it creates this beautiful effect that you can only see when this happens just perfectly. And what emerges sort of is this picture of, they call it a diamond ring halo. It's a symbol of love, like a diamond ring. In similar ways, right, Ash Wednesday and Valentine's Day overlapping creates something similar, where we don't see sort of a diamond ring, but we do see another symbol of love, that of the cross, sort of shining brightly out of the darkness. And that's what we've been talking about all semester long. I actually created this image for you so you can kind of see this for yourself. There you go. Ash Wednesday and Valentine's Day overlapping. It's a total eclipse of the heart, if you want to go with that. Anyhow, welcome. If you're just joining us, we are in an eight-week series that we're calling Buried Treasure. We're all looking for something beautiful, something special, something that if we had it would set our life on a whole new course and direction. We've heard of famous treasures like the Holy Grail, or even Shangri-La, but what about Eden? Now, Eden was not just this place or pin drop on a map. It was a kind of culture, a way of being in relationship with God and with each other and with the world. In Eden, it was all right. It was the way it was supposed to be. God and human beings living in a face-to-face relationship. Humanity naked and not ashamed, which means that we are fully seen and loved with nothing to hide. And human beings loving and serving the created order and not using it for our own selfish gain. Eden, also known as the kingdom of heaven, also known as the kingdom of God, is the treasure to top all treasures and what Jesus says that we ought to seek first, and to make this your top priority. By way of summary and review, Jesus doesn't just name this treasure, Eden, or the kingdom of heaven, the thing that we ought to be searching for. He doesn't just tell us what we ought to spend our lives like devoted to. He also tells us how to get it back. And as we've gone sort of on an archaeological or theological dig at the cross, because X marks the spot, we've seen how Jesus puts Eden well within our reach again. It starts with Jesus taking our sins upon his shoulders, bearing in his body the punishment that our sins deserve, so that there is no more punishment left for you or for me. Like, thanks to Jesus, our sins are covered, our debts are canceled, we're forgiven. And this is remarkable, but it is also, in a sense, just the beginning of what he's about to do. Because not only are we forgiven, thanks to Jesus, we are also declared all right. When the Son of God took on human flesh, he became one of us. He joined our team, as it were. In wearing our jersey, Jesus crushed it, right? He aced it. He loved God with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. He loved his neighbor as himself. He was the perfect image of God. Where we failed, Jesus was victorious. And this isn't just simply good for Jesus. This is good for us. It's good for everyone who's on his team, who's proud to wear the same jersey as him. Jesus pays the price for all of our fumbles, but we, in a sense, benefit from all of his slam dunks. This is salvation in a nutshell, or a basketball analogy. Right? Because of Christ, we're not just forgiven, we're all right. More than all right. The Bible declares us hyper Nike, which is a Greek word meaning ultimate champions. We are victorious because he is victorious. But that's not all. On the cross, Jesus destroys the work of the devil. The devil slides up next to us in order to separate us from the love of God and the God of love. He works this separation by whispering into our ears and hearts that God is not good and not worthy of our worship, and you're not good enough and worthy of his love. But on the cross, Jesus exposes those lies. He blows them wide apart. Jesus on the cross shows us just how good God is and just how much he loves you. All the lies that drove you from Eden in the first place are stopped up at the source. This brings us to tonight. Tonight, I want to sort of bring all of these strands together to help you see that everything that Jesus did on the cross, right, his atoning sacrifice, his perfect resume and game-winning shot, the disarming and the defanging of the devil, all of it was in service of this one thing, which is to bring you home. He did it all to bring you home. I want you to take a look at this Colossians passage with me at the top of your handout. You can also follow it up here. This is what we read in Colossians 1, 19 to 20. The Apostle Paul writes, "For in him," he's talking about Jesus, "for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." There's a lot that we could mine here, but I do want to just rattle off a few quick observations. In Jesus, God was pleased to dwell because he wants to make his dwelling with us. He wants to reconcile all things to himself. We see that in verse 20. And he wants to make peace, as in shalom. Shalom, not just the absence of conflict, but everything in its right place. Everything doing what it was designed to do. Right? Shalom, meaning everything all right, the way it was supposed to be, just as it was in the beginning. Talking about Eden again. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven again. We're talking about home. This is what God is after. It's what he left heaven for earth to do, right? To reconcile all things to himself, to make atonement, or if you like, to make at-one-ment, to make us one by the cross, to bring us home. We all sense, I think, and intuit that there is a difference between a house and a home. Perhaps you've seen these signs sort of written in that Chugy font, like, "A house is made of walls and beams. A home is made with love and dreams." Or, "Family makes this house a home." And on, like, you've seen these sorts of signs, and we get it, right? Because home is not just a physical place. It's a vibe. Right, there's a feeling associated with a particular place. It's not just the place itself. And even if it's hard to pinpoint what exactly that feeling is, we all know it. We know it when we're there. We know what we're after. In my cupboard, there's a spice called Old Bay. And unfortunately, Erin's not here tonight because I was like, I totally wrote this for her. Charlotte, when you see her, tell them John talked about Old Bay. It often goes on blue crabs. It's like this. It's like the perfect Maryland condiment. But we have this in our house. We like to sprinkle it on a bunch of different things. But Old Bay is not just one spice. It's sort of this weird collection of spices blended together. The final result being Old Bay. Home is kind of like Old Bay season. And here's what I mean. It's not just like one spice. It's not just like one feeling, be it warmth or coziness or familiarity or security or love or belonging, but it's sort of all of these various sort of spices and flavors blended together to produce this one thing that we know is home. And even if you can't identify what exactly is in that mix, you know it when you taste it. This is Old Bay, or this is home. This is what I'm after. We all know what home is, but we're also too familiar with feelings of homesickness. And for many of you, college is really your first acquaintance with this feeling. It's the first time, maybe in your life, where you've left home. And you miss it. But maybe you know what I'm talking about. When you go back to the place of your origin, when you feel like you're going back home, you discover that it's not the same anymore. You find that people have changed, or people have moved on, or people don't live there anymore. Or maybe you discover that you yourself have changed, and this thing that was home is no longer, it's sort of elusive. It's not the same. Or maybe for you, going back isn't going home at all, because what you're going back to is not warmth or love or belonging or safety. You're going back to fighting and dysfunction and sort of like toxicity. And yet you have a sense of what home is, and you're looking for it. You're longing for it. No matter which direction you're looking in, whether to go back to someplace or looking forward to something else, where you might find it, you feel the tug. You know what I'm talking about. You know what home is. It's sort of like this taste that hits your tongue and then melts away, or a scent in the air that you pick up and then it disappears, or a vibration that is struck in your soul and then it is stilled. Like it, you've encountered it, you've felt it, but you can't hold on to it. It sort of seems to slip through your fingers, home. But that doesn't mean it's not real. It just means that it's maybe not here. That these sort of experiences that we have are like, I like how Kat puts it, echoes of Eden. I think that's a very poetic way of talking about this feeling of homesickness or longing. An echo of Eden. But there is a treasure that we are looking for. And Jesus says, yeah, I know exactly what that's about, and I want you to connect with it. But in such a way that it will always be within your grasp, like a forever home that cannot be taken away. I intend to take you there. In some ways, what all of these echoes are pointing to, or sort of where they're growing out of. Home is something that is felt. And God wants us to feel at home in his love. Which is why God doesn't just say that he loves us. He gives us a meal that embodies this kind of a love. In Jesus's day and age, to share a meal with someone was to communicate, you and I are okay. Like, you belong here. You're wanted here. You're welcome. We're reconciled. We are all right. The best way to communicate that in Jesus' day was through food, and food still has that power today. Few acts are more expressive of companionship than the shared meal, writes Tim Chester in his excellent book, A Meal with Jesus. He says, and I quote, someone with whom we share food is likely to be our friend or well on the way to becoming one. I kind of read that weird, so let me try that one more time. Someone with whom we share food is likely to be our friend or well on the way to becoming one. This brings us to our second passage for tonight. I want you to just follow along. Again, you can see this in your handout or up here on the screen. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, so like right before his death, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, He took a cup, and after supper he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." If you've ever been to church, you might recognize sort of this language and sort of this meal as Jesus' Last Supper, or how we practice at church, right? The Lord's Supper, which is something that we reenact when we gather for Sunday service, for worship. This meal is the heart of Christian worship because by this meal, Jesus communicates to us his heart and the heart of what the cross is all about. It's about being at home with God. It's about experiencing his welcome. Like Jesus saving us a seat. Home is not just something that exists in the far off future, right? Home for us is something that can break into our present. And Jesus wants you to experience that. Again, that warmth, that love, that belonging. Home. He wants you to experience it. To know it, not just sort of intellectually with your head, like Jesus wants to bring me home. He wants you to experience this deep in your heart, like to sort of feel this in your gut. Jesus wants you to know that his love, which is big enough for the world, is also very much for you. Because Jesus loving the world is kind of an abstraction. But by this meal, by putting sort of wine and bread in your hands, which he says, "This is my body broken for you, and this is my blood shed for you." As you hold those things in your hands, you realize this isn't just for the world. This is for me. As surely as I hold this bread and as surely as I hold this cup and get it inside of me, it is for me. His love and his death is for me. You see, by this meal, we see both the mission of Jesus and how it will be accomplished. We have a seat at God's table. We are home with him through the body and blood. It's through the cross of Christ. It's the cross that gets us home. We did not earn a place at God's table. You can sort of like leave your trophies at the door. Our being at home with God and at his table has nothing to do with our righteousness, but it has everything to do with his. It has everything to do with his perfect life and death on our behalf. It has everything to do with grace. The way into this meal, right, sort of this homecoming, is through Jesus' sacrifice, but it also through a door of humility. Because we come to this table, we come to this meal empty-handed, ready to receive, right, what Jesus wants to give us, which is his very self. He's not holding anything back. If we come to this meal with nothing to prove and nothing to lose, we also come with nothing to fear. See, God is not reconciling us to himself. He's not bringing us home in order that we might live like slaves in the slave quarters downstairs. That's not at all what this is about. He's reconciling us. He's bringing us home that we might be at his table like the sons and daughters of the king that he has made us to be. There's a famous show about a decade ago called Downton Abbey. If you watch that show, there's like the upstairs and the downstairs. And the servants all, like, they all ate downstairs. At this house, at this table, there's no upstairs, downstairs. It's just one long table, right? Where everyone who has put their faith and trust in Jesus is welcome. And you too have a seat. Like Jesus saved you a seat. As we come to this meal, we are reminded that God is not withholding good from us, but he has given us everything that we need to enjoy life at home with him and others forever. We don't just look at this truth. We eat it. We ingest it. We get it deep within us. We savor it. We roll it over our tongue. We get it down our throats. We are fed and sustained by this truth. Jesus lived and he died for me. And he saved me. By saving me a seat, he's bringing me home. I belong. I'm at home in his love. Jesus wants to get this deep inside of you. On the same night of that Last Supper and Passover meal, Jesus told his disciples that he was going home to his Father, and he was also going to make room for us there. There is, friends, a very real and physical space that we will experience with Jesus, a new heavens and a new earth, a forever home. But we do not have to wait until we die to begin to experience what that is going to feel like. Because it's in breaking. Because home is not just a house. It is a vibe. It is this love and this acceptance and this safety and belonging. All of those things sort of blended together. And this is what Jesus has come to give you, to sort of sprinkle over your life, to fill you up with home. And you can experience that today. You don't have to wait. This is what the cross is all about. It's bringing you home. In order to open the doors wide, Jesus would have to go to the cross. And on this side of the cross, Jesus gives us a few more things that we might experience it. He gives us his word that we might hear the truth about who he is and who we are. He gives us his spirit that we might hear that word and see Jesus as he truly is, that we might receive and believe in him. But as I've said to you tonight, Jesus also gives us this meal to sustain us until we feast with him face to face. This meal that lets us know deep in our gut that God is good and his love is for real. This meal that makes maybe the love of God that seems like an abstraction to be something that is profoundly personal. At this meal, I am reminded of who Jesus is, even as I am reminded of who I am. I'm a child of God with a good, good father. I have a bunch of brothers and sisters. I am cared for. I am fed. And I belong. Jesus has saved me a seat with my name on it, because in his love, I'm home. And in his love, I'm homeward bound. And you all, you are too.